Well, last week, Chris and I went out to eat after a late night of working at the church, and outside of a restaurant we were walking into, there was a large sign that said, "Join us August 30th for end of summer luau." And I thought, end of summer? Seriously? Already? I'm nowhere near ready for the end of summer, and thankfully we do have some time left, but the reality is fall is coming, it's looming, and fall will bring change. That's just the truth of what it is. And change in our life is inevitable. We find change coming along, and many of us resist change, though we know it's coming. And it's been said that the only thing in life that you can count on is change. And we don't like change. We all like to live in what we call our little comfort zone, the thing that we've set in our life to make us comfortable, and we tend to resist anything that threatens that. And that said, most of us do have things in our life that we would like to change, some things that we're not comfortable with, some things we need to work on and we're struggling with. And perhaps it is the older you get that you realize that life is about change. Life brings changes. It's just a reality. And when you consider your Christianity, your faith, certainly change is a large part of your faith. Jesus brings change into your life through faith, and often dramatic change for the better. And if you study the life of the apostles, you watch the disciples, they had great change in their life. They changed first when they met Jesus, significantly, and they changed dramatically after they met the risen Christ, after his crucifixion and resurrection. And we see clearly change in their lives in the Word of God, and then in other historic writings, such as Jerome and others, give us some idea what happened in their lives outside of Scripture, meaning that, you know, the historians back at that time that wrote about things that happened, and you can glean from their writings. For example, we remember Peter, who denied Christ three times. History says that after he met the risen Christ, Peter lived a life where he never again denied Jesus. He was twice imprisoned in Rome, viciously tortured by his captors, imprisoned in absolute darkness, forced to stand for chained, upright position for a long, long period of time and in a room that was never cleaned. And rather than denounce Christ in the midst of this torture, he converted two of his jailers and 47 others while in prison. History teaches us that Peter was crucified upside down with his arms outstretched, but he requested to be crucified upside down because he said he's not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. We know about Andrew. Tradition tells us that he was tied to a cross with a rope shaped like an X, and he met his death there. James, the eldest brother of John, was the first to be martyred. We read in Acts where the sword kills James as Herod was going about going after church. John was the last to die, and he died peacefully. However, in his life, he had great persecution. He was once boiled in oil. He was another time poisoned. He was, of course, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for some time. Philip was martyred by being tied to a cross and then stoned to death. Nathanael, I like Nathanael because I love that scripture where Jesus said, "Behold, Nathanael, in whom there is no guile." He was just who he was. He just is who he was. And he was skinned alive, and then he beheaded him for good measure. Matthew, he ministered to a bunch of cannibals during his time in spite of the obvious danger. Before many miracles, and they enraged the king because of the miracles. And so the king ordered that Matthew be soaked in dolphin oil, covered with pitch and wood, and set on fire. But instead of consuming the apostle, flames leaped out, melted the golden images the king and the followers worship, and chased the king into the palace and surrounded him so he could not move. So Matthew came into where the king was and interceded until the flames pulled away from the king, who by that time had been converted. Maybe that's a good way to just bring people to conversion, you know. Another place and another time, Matthew was crucified, and as he was on the cross, they beheaded him with a battle axe. Doubting Thomas, tradition tells us that a king's lancer ran the apostle through because Queen Tertia had been converted, and the king didn't like that. And history records that the lance was quite large, half a span wide and half a span deep. James became known as the apostle that prayed so much his knees became hardened like the hooves of a camel. So much so that the nickname for him was Old Camel Knees. He was thrown once from the pinnacle of a temple, yet unhurt, but then he was pelted with stones, and he had just enough strength to get on his knees and pray as he was being pelted, And then a laundry man rushed out with what's called a laundry stick, much like a bat, and gave him a crushing blow. And then he was sawn in half. It said that Simon was martyred by being sawn in half. Jude met his death by being shot full of arrows. And Paul was beheaded. So clearly, once these individuals met the resurrected, risen Savior, they were changed for boldness. They were deeply committed to Christ and his church and refused to denounce Christ. And we see a deep change in their life, a deep devotion to Christ. And of course, they suffered greatly as the apostles, bringing in the church that we embrace and love. But they suffered this change, and we all have experienced change in our lives. Changes can be difficult. Good change can be exciting, but change is always challenging. Anytime change comes along. And when God changes us, it's for the better. God brings change in your life, and he's changed each and every one of us. And the reality is he is in the continuing process of doing that. God brings positive change. There are times when God brings instantaneous change by deliverance. Time doesn't allow it, but in times past, and as God directs me in time future, I'll share of my experience well over 30 years ago while I suffered from debilitating depression and was really struggling with it, and God delivered me instantly shortly after I got saved and have not suffered a day since then. So God delivers us, sometimes miraculously. We've had people seen delivered over the years. I remember praying for a man once for a smoking addiction, and I said he was through with it, and he said his lungs burned for an hour and felt he was set free. A few times over the years, as I felt led by God, not just formal addict, but as I was praying for somebody struggling with alcohol, I prayed that they would throw up every time they touched a drop of alcohol. And I've had them report that they did just exactly that when they went back. Only when God led me to do it. We've cast the devil out of people's lives and watched their lives change instantly and dramatically for years afterwards. So God does deliver us. He does rescue us at times and seasons in our lives. But he also allows us to sometimes go through change, challenging points in our life, allowing us to pray through them, growing in faith as we believe him for our needs and as he meets us. And the truth is, both ways are of God. I kind of like the deliverance side. How about you? You know, the instantaneous thing, let's get it over with, you know? But sometimes he chooses to allow us to grow. And if he always just rescued us, I'm not sure we would grow very much. We would just look for the great rescuer. And we purposely get ourselves in trouble because he's going to rescue us. And a great deal of the change God brings in our lives is through a process. Not instantaneous, but a process of growth and a deepening of our faith. And if I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, of all who desire to mature in Christ, most of us would say, yeah, we want to mature in Christ. We're not happy where we're at. We know there's more. God's calling us. There's some things deeper, regardless of where you find yourself this morning. And we never reach a point where we say, well, we're just kind of here now. This is it. God's got so much more for us at all times. The problem with maturing is it involves change, and none of us like change. But it's the truth. And while we all have things in our life that we want to change, we need to change. We need God's help in changing. This good news is that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you may say, well, that's not fair. I mean, I have to change. He doesn't. Well, he's perfect and you're not. Amen? That kind of says it all. We'll never be like God, but he doesn't change. And there's great peace and security serving a God who is perfect, who is holy, who is just, who is majestic, and changes not. We can trust in him. And we find this morning that Jesus revealed to us a principle that God has in his process of bringing change in our lives, and we see the beginning of it in Mark chapter 4. And allow us to work through a little bit and allow the scripture to open up and see this process of change that God is bringing to us. We see the first thing in Mark 4:26, and Jesus says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, notice as he's talking about the kingdom of God here. We are part of the kingdom of God as believers in Christ. The kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And it almost sounds careless. Some guy scattering seed here or there, and it's the kingdom of God. That's not where he's going. You have to follow along with him because you begin to understand that it's a purposeful, planned outcome of what God does in our lives. This is Mark 4:26. In the beginning of Mark, Jesus shared the parable of the sower, And in that, we saw that God was sowing seed of his word into our heart with a purposeful outcome. And of course, when you look at the parable of the sower, we have part and parcel of taking in that. We either have good ground or we dig up the fallow ground or whatever, but we have to allow that seed to grow in our heart. That's part of the change. And so we see, as he's sowing seed in your heart, it has a purposeful outcome. It's process. It's a wonderful thing. It's change and it's growth. And so later on here in 4:26, Jesus begins to expand on it a little bit. And he said, the kingdom of God, as if the man should scatter seed in the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in a sickle, because the harvest has come. Well, part of what God's saying here in this description, this parable, in the natural, you sow seed. It grows. You see it growing. And the reality is you don't really know how it happens. I mean, scientists may pull things apart, but they're really saying the earth produces it by itself. That God has created this. It's beyond our complete understanding. It's by God's design and his wisdom. And in God's design and wisdom, growth, change, is a natural process. Godly change in your life as well as a natural, actually supernatural process, a deliberate process by God. And just in the same way that you bring change in your life, you see this plant growing, you see it changing, you put the seed in the ground, it goes from seed into a full-grown plant, and you say, how in the world does that happen? In reality, we just trust that it does, but it's a natural process by a supernatural God that watches over it. And when you have change in your life by God, when he brings change in your life, it's a natural process of what he does, but I believe he accomplishes it supernaturally by the Holy Spirit in your lives. Now, the reality is we will experience change in our lives that we do not desire and we have no control over. It's just the reality of living in a fallen world. We'll have negative change in our life, change that we don't want anything to do with. And there's much opportunity to experience change that we do not desire or have any control over. Some things that are negative change in our life, we bring on ourselves. Some things in our life, it's just a matter of being in a fallen world, and it's change that we have to deal with, and we don't like it. And we may not have control over what's happening in our lives. We may not have control over how we respond, you know, what's going on this, but we do have control over how we respond to this change in our lives. And we can respond most best, is that right? We'll move on. We can respond best by seeking God and learning what he has in it for us. Even if it's negative, God will bring it to good as we worship God. Mark 4:28 says, for the earth yields crops by itself. Watch the process. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. There's a process here. First this, the stalk, the head, the full kernel. Progress, process, a natural change, but as a plant changes for the better, some things are gone forever. Now, most of you should be shouting amen to that instead of just sitting there looking like an oil painting. You're not even moving. Some things are gone forever. There are some things that God has changed in my life, and the negative is gone forever. Aren't you glad about that when it happens? Because the process of God changing your life is for the better, and all the negative stuff is gone. He removes it from you. And as a child of God, being part of his kingdom, as you seek the word, as you read the word, as you sit under the word, as you embrace the word, God is sowing his word seed into you to take root, to grow, to change you. Not just to read it, to memorize it, but to know it, to embrace it, and allow it to change you. As I said so far, the problem is we often resist change. Change takes us out of our comfort zone, and it brings uncertainty to us. Uncertainty brings an unknown outcome, which causes us to be fretful. It's unknown. We become fearful, anxious. Maybe that's the reason we don't like change so much, because we don't know the outcome, and it brings anxiety and fear if we allow it. And when it comes to godly change, we should never be anxious. Should never be fearful, because God is working our lives. And we don't have to be fearful or anxious, because we know that God is in control. We can trust him. And the reality is there are going to be times in your life and in my life when change comes along, and it's very difficult. Most of you know the story, and I won't take time to go the whole thing with this morning, but over 25 years ago, Chris and I went through a very difficult season in our lives financially. For over 3 years, I mean, we struggled just prior to my call to being pastor as a church. We went through a mini recession. I was doing evangelistic work at the time and running a contracting company. The company was fairly successful. We were very comfortable. Chris had a good job. She was very successful. We were doing very well. She became pregnant with Tyler, and as we sought God, we both felt that God told us that she needed to leave her job, and she did so. She quit. And things were fine for a while. When there was no work, God would bring it in constantly, over and over. This mini recession came, and God, I believe, used that period. Because we'd had years of him providing work when nobody else had work, and it came along, and he used that period to bring change in our lives for the better. Now, the recession may have been a surprise to us, and not having much work was a surprise to us, but it wasn't a surprise to God. And it began a very painful and lengthy time in our lives. Neither one of us liked it one bit. It was not fun. And for the most part, it consumed us. Our thoughts, our prayers, I remember thinking, I don't have anything to minister with. I'm so consumed with praying and seeking God on a daily basis for our needs and for food and to be able to pay the mortgage and all these things that we struggled with. And we had two choices. We could be resentful, bitter, angry, doubtful, frustrated, or we could trust that God would see us through, believing him that he was in control. We chose to seek God. Now, I'm not saying it was a pleasant period of time by any stretch of the imagination, but we chose to seek God. We spent a great deal of time in prayer. We drew closer to God, and we learned to trust him more. We matured in a way that would have never happened if we'd have just stayed the same, if things had just been going along. Or if God had instantly rescued us, which we sure wanted at the time. But we matured in a way over those years of seeking God because we saw him meet our needs. We drew closer to him. We prayed harder than we would have if things had been going good. I mean, the reality is when things are going really good in our lives, we kind of back off the prayer, don't we? We spend a little time in praise, and if things are good, and we pray when things are going bad, don't we? Now, I'm not saying that God brings bad things in your life just to make you pray. I'm not saying that. But the reality is, as we grow through life and life's challenges, we have a choice. And if we seek God in the process, he will bring positive, godly change in our lives through the Word of God. Thank God he rescues us instantly at times. Thank God he delivers us. Thank God he heals us at times, and things and those things happen, and we should always seek him for that. But there's processes in our lives that he allows us to do to mature us. And sometimes there's no other way. As Chris and I sought God, our relationship drew more intimate with him. We came to know him in a deeper way than ever before. And I remember going through this period of time, I was listening to some program, some Christian program, I don't remember exactly where it was from, but I heard a quote that so spoke to me. It said this: in God's eyes, the pain that I am going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. Consider that for a moment. How is God looking at this circumstance and situation that you may be in or will be at some point possibly? In God's eyes, the pain that I am going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. So you can hang on to that he's working in your life. Now, I remember struggling with that scripture, Jesus has learned obedience through the things he suffered. I mean, nobody wants to hear that preached, you know? But sometimes you got to go through things because in that, God says, I will allow that pain to change you for the better, and it's worth it for what he'll produce in it. When I look back at the pain of that time, we're not fond of it. I don't even like it. But I'm grateful for what he did in our lives as we matured closer to him. And even though we weren't aware of the outcome, we believed God was aware of our need and he was in control. And over and over and over, he met our need. And when you're in a painful time, when change is coming in your life, there's a time of change, don't resist God. That's the best time to embrace him, to hold on to him for dear life, to draw closer to him like never before. And the reality is, if you choose to draw closer to him on a daily basis when things are going good, it's going to be easier for you to draw closer to him when things are challenging, because you've developed this ongoing depth of relationship. And if you're holding on to God, whenever you're holding on to God, you need not be fearful, because he will hold on to you. And in your life, through the challenging times, through the good times, as you embrace the Word of God, as you grow in the Word of God, as you absorb the Word of God, make it real in your life, just as God watches over the plant that we saw earlier to produce change in it so it produces fruit, he will do the same for you. He will cause change and growth that will produce godly fruit in your life, because that's his desire. Last week, Reverend Dennis Heber was here, and he spoke on this scripture, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And we know that's a scripture full of truth. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. And we believe it. It's a wonderful scripture full of truth. But consider this for a moment. Does this hold any less true for God? If God is sowing his seed of truth into your life, if God is sowing the things of God into your life, then you can remain confident that God will not be mocked in your life. That what he sows, he will reap. And as he sows his word, and as you choose to sow his word in your life, that God won't be mocked. You'll reap the things of God. And so when change comes along, and change does, and I'm thinking, there's at least two ways we change. There's one that we purposely change. You can change and seek change as you absorb the things of God, as I keep saying, and looking at the Word of God, and look to change. Father, change me. I've got things in my life I don't like. I can only do it through your help and your word and your direction and your grace. And the change that comes along that we don't like, or we just know it's part of life. Sometimes life brings change in our life that is part of life. And it's painful and it's hurtful, but it's part of life. And so we find ourselves in change, and we're going through a season of change. And when things aren't going as you plan, and the good, the bad, and the ugly, always ask yourself this. Where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And not, where is God as if he's not here? Where are you, God? No, I don't mean that. Rather, where and what is God teaching me in all this? Where is he in this? What's he trying to teach me? What's he trying to show me? How can I grow through this? In every circumstance of life, trust God. Always seek God. Trust him to teach you, to bring godly change in your life, change for the better and for the good. But ask him, what do you want me to learn? All too often when things get tough, the not-so-tough get going. Something is difficult, a trial is causing change. The first thing they say is, where is God? In a negative sense. I thought he loved me. He's not answering my prayers. He doesn't rescue me anymore. I'm out of here. And I've seen far too many people, as they profess God when things are going good, when things got bad, they got discouraged, they got fed up, and you don't see him anymore. As if God wasn't able to help them. As if God was not able to take them through that. Really? I think when we stand in the presence of God in all of his glory someday, we'll look at the thing that we thought was so overwhelming, and it'll seem so small in comparison to the glorious God. Scripture tells us about Job, a man that went through a tremendous season of pain and trial, causing major changes in his life. As we read through the book, we see three friends come along and give him all this spiritual advice, all these things that they're trying to help him with, and they get all their religious stuff. Then a young man comes along, decides to throw his 2 cents worth in, and it almost seems like it's starting to make more sense. And in the middle of this, God just kind of waits patiently through all of this. I mean, the pain that Job was in is intense. If you read through it, who would want to experience all the horrible things that he had happened? So finally, God knows it's time to step in. He's about to set Job right. He's about to make things right. He's about to deal with Job, and he has some things to say to Job. And what strikes me as I've read through it is that when God approached Job, twice in their conversation, God says this to Job. Job 38:3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. I've loved that scripture for years. God is saying to Job, be a man. And see, I don't have a problem with that. I like that. Because I like it straight. I mean, when we want answers from God, we want answers. And God will teach us and talk to us sometimes in the exact same way. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. The message puts it this way. Pull yourself together, Job, up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you and I want some straight answers. I mean, when God's dealing with you, sometimes he's right there with you. Amen? And you might shake at the thought of it, but at least you're going to get some answers. And God is looking for godly men and godly women who will accept a responsibility, who will stand firm, who will be willing to allow the change that God brings, to be a man about it, to be a woman of God about it, to know your God and to stand in his will for you. As we travel through life, change is inevitable. We can be part of the process of godly change when we yield to God's will and his purpose for our lives. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we've brought things in our life that brings challenging and difficult seasons. Sometimes others have brought things in our life that will challenge our life for years to come. But God changes not. And whether it's a day, whether it's a week, whether it's a year, whether it's 3 years or 5 years, God changes not. And you can hold on to him throughout the whole process. John chapter 6 tells us of an interesting time in the life of Christ. Jesus was growing in great popularity. He performed many miracles. Multitudes were following him. Daily, the number of disciples were growing. And in this process, when people are really rallying around this wonderful man that's doing all these miracles and feeding all these thousands, Jesus all of a sudden decides, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, but Jesus decides it's time for serious commitment for them. He begins to tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He was sent by God. There is no other way to God but through him. He says, I am the bread of life that gives life to men. That was contrary to the teaching and their belief system. And he talks about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, meaning this full force commitment. And as he calls people to a sold out, full-fledged commitment to him, there begins to become a lot of grumbling and complaining. People begin to leave. Just like when God talked to Job and Jesus talks to people here, it's like it's time to shut up and get up, you know? Stand on your feet. Make that commitment. Are you serving God in the good, the bad, and the ugly? Are you serving him regardless of the circumstances? He'll change things. When people begin to leave, they weren't following Jesus for the right reason. They refuse to change. There's so many times people don't follow Jesus for the right reason. They're following him for whatever, they can get, but it's not a full-fledged surrender. And you know what the end result of that was? John 6:66 says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They ran when things got tough. They ran when a full commitment was there. And ask yourself this, when they no longer followed him, when they left Jesus, where'd they go? The only place that was left for them. Back to the fallen world and the lies of the devil. And here's the reality. They still changed, only for the worse, because they walked away from God. Change is coming. You can take God's change or the enemy's change in reality. But change was coming. I think we all need to reach a place in our lives where regardless of what's happening, we know that we will serve God in the deepest and darkest of times and in the brightest and most glorious of times. And trust him as he brings change, godly change, maturity in our lives. It just doesn't happen overnight. I've seen in my life, if I really go back and look at it, there's times where I just kind of grow. There are times where I plateau. Occasionally, God does something really wonderful in my life, and I just do this kind of little jump up in faith, and you know what I'm saying? But it's mostly just steady growth. Nothing that's, you know, it's just years of serving him. We really try to avoid those downturns, those times where you get dry and you start to slip back. You want to stay away from those. You want to always come back and serve God. And we start out this morning with the disciples willing to die for the cause of Christ. I mean, how could these guys do that? How could they just allow this horrible things to happen? Probably they saw it happen to one. They knew it was going to come their way at some point. They heard about these things, and yet they still served God. They could do that because they had met the risen Christ and because they had the truth of God in them. John 6:66, following from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" There again, Jesus is bringing it right out in the front, isn't he? "You going to go too?" He doesn't kind of wait to see what they're going to do. He asks them. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ask yourself this morning, where would you go without Christ? There's really only two choices: Christ, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the world. Where would you go? And why would for a moment you allow the enemy to entice you back in doubt and unbelief? Allow the enemy to pull you back into darkness. Allow the enemy to feel like God is not listening, he doesn't care, he's not hearing you, or you failed him and you're about ready to give up. It's all lies. Because God is always calling you to a depth of understanding. There were four things here that Peter was very sure of. One, there was nowhere else to go other than back into the world. And it's not hopelessness. That doesn't mean it's hopeless, there's no place to go, but a statement of hope and truth. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go to get this? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they knew that, and you know. Second thing was, they knew that Christ alone had the words of eternal life. You will never find the truth anywhere else but in the Word of God that you can hang your hat on. It is the words of eternal life. Third thing was, Jesus was and is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and life, because he's the only way. He's the only truth and he's the only life. He's the Messiah. And the fourth thing is Christ is the Son of the living God. And that's a wonderful thing. Is this God's not dead, as we saw that trailer this morning? He's a living God that hears and listens and desires to meet your need and my need. So do we like change? You know, I would like to go to the beach for about a week. I mean, that would be good change, right? We'll sign up for that. But we all know that some change comes in our lives that we resist. And sometimes the maturing work of God, we resist the most because it pulls at our flesh. It pulls at the things that take us out of our comfort zone, the things we've brought in our life that don't please him but pleases us. But when he takes you away from it, as I said, as we grow mature, some things are gone forever. And that should be our heart's cry, that the things in our life that don't glorify God, that he'd remove forever, and that we would know him in a greater way. I invite the worship team to come forward this morning. I think we resist change because we don't know the outcome. We resist God mostly because we don't think like him. And then because we don't think like him, we don't understand him. And faith in God begins with trusting him. He'll never let us down. And know in your life that God is working in you. He's sowing his word and his truth in you through the spoken word, through reading of the word, and he promises it won't return void. And when we resist a change God brings in our lives, we have no other choice to embrace what the world has to offer. And the world's offering is full of lies, full of weeds that choke out God's truth in your life. As we go back into worship this morning, as we close, ask yourself this question. What is God asking you to change? You can ask what you want to change that you need God's help with and seek him for that. And what do you want to change and how is God going to help you? But ask him, what does he want to change? What's he want to change in you? And listen to his promise to help you. Let's worship our God together this morning. Stand and worship.